If you have your Bibles or you want to follow in your bulletin, we're going to be reading from the 23rd chapter of Luke. Starting in verse 26. Now as they led him away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear. That he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren wombs that never bore, and breasts that never nursed. Then they would begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and on the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in the greenwood, what will be done in the dry? There were also two other criminals led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to a place called Calvary, they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers with them sneering, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breast and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wonderful word. We thank you for the good news. We thank you that we have this witness of what our Lord and Savior did for us. And we thank you, Father, that despite the plans of men, you took what looked like a defeat, and it had always been planned to be the ultimate victory. Be with us now, Father. May all that's said and done be to your glory and honor, be according to the word of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I would venture to say there's no one here that has not heard this story. I would venture to say not many of you would say, well, I never heard many messages on it. I'm sure you did. It's one of those things that you hear so often, you're almost fearful to teach on it. You're almost fearful to bring it up. What can I do with it? So there's nothing profound other than looking at the scriptures, seeing what was said, and what was accomplished, and what was done. If you look at a Harmony of the Gospels, I would really encourage you, John Calvin and his works, as he parallels these and shows these, how these work together, the synoptic and the non-synoptic Gospel, John. And you read the different occurrences, and you flesh this out, of what's going on at the crucifixion, and the thieves on the cross. When you start to look at it, sometimes approach it like, maybe I don't know as much as I want, or I should know, and assume I know more than I do, and let's really see what's going on here. The crucifixion of Christ, I would encourage you to read it. There's a couple of key verses, like if you look in, pretty bad when you got to put in your glasses to read something you just read. When you look at verse 39 where it says, and one of them blasphemed him. Actually, in Matthew 27:44 and Mark 15:32, you read that both of them Both of them blasphemed him. Also down in verse 47 where it said, the centurion said, certainly this was a righteous man. In Matthew and Mark, he said, this was the Son of God. Those are things you need to flesh in. You need to read this account and realize that things are given from different perspectives, but there's so much here. And we immediately think of what we know about the thieves on the cross. Now, I call them criminals because you'll see sometimes they're called thieves. Sometimes there's different words and different descriptions of them. But the fact of the matter is, most likely, and Josephus would agree with this, the language used seems to describe an insurrectionist or a rebellious slave. But we do know that Barabbas, who was excused in the place of Jesus, that Barabbas had murdered and was a thief and was in jail, and it said he was with others. And so it's a very good chance that these two were with him in part of whatever Barabbas was caught up into. They did not crucify common thieves. It was not a practice in Rome. These are serious criminals. And when you see this, and you see that this procession, as they bring Christ, he had been beaten. He had a, if you read the other accounts, he had a crown of thorns. They put a robe on him. Everything they could to shame him. Pulled his beard. Did everything wrong. Everything horrible and degrading. And now he's being marched with these thieves. They get Simon. They compelled him to carry the cross member because Jesus had been beaten so badly. He had gone through a lot. And you and I would think they're really enjoying his humiliation. To humiliate him and show him, this is how it ends. You were delusional. You thought you were doing something special. All of his detractors are saying, here's where he is. Look at him now. He's nothing. And we often think, this is, at this point, this is the humiliation of Christ. Which is true, but it's not completely true. You know, before we get to that, I'd like to tell you a couple of things. First off, there's a reason in the Bible that Jesus is referred to as the Son of Man. It refers to his humiliation coming as a man, a literal man. If you want to read this, I would encourage you to go, it's even in the back of the hymn book, but into the, if you were to go into the shorter catechism, and question 27 says, wherein did Christ's humiliation consist? Christ's humiliation consisted of his being born, that in a low condition, made under the law, undergoing the miseries of this life, the wrath of God, and the cursed death of the cross, in being buried and continued under the power of death for a time. Christ just isn't now being humiliated. Christ's birth was one of humiliation. In a stable. No glory, no honor, no majesty. You know, there's a beautiful old hymn. I think we have, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made my Savior go. What a beautiful hymn. Christ also teaches us further. He uses a term, and the Bible uses a term called Son of Man. In the book of Matthew, Son of Man is used in 30 verses, and it's said 32 times. In the book of Mark, it's in 13 verses, and has said 14 times. In Luke, 26 verses, 26 matches. John, 11 verses, 12 matches. Acts, 1 verse, 1 match. Hebrews, 1 verse, found, 1 match. Revelation, 2 verses, found, 2 matches. Ezekiel, 93 times. Son of Man. Daniel, 2 times. What's the significance of that? Well, the Son of Man is used as a title first to show that he, his relationship to humanity. He came the second Adam, born of man, and suffered and faced every consequence we do. In fact, in Isaiah 53:3, It says, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not." Luke 9:58. "And Jesus said unto them, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." John 4:6. "Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus on the well. And it was the sixth hour." John 11:35. "Jesus wept." He has so much in common with us. Hebrews 2:8. "For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." Psalms 22:1. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring?" Matthew 27:46. "About the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." And 1 John 2:2, "He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but all for the sins of the world." And in Galatians, it says in 3:13, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And Philippians 2:8, "And he being found in the fashion of the man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." In Matthew 12:40, "For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 4, "For I deliver unto you first of all that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Jesus' humiliation did not start on the procession to the cross. It happened at his incarnation. He humbled himself, and he suffered for us. And he was persecuted in ways we will never know. Son of Man is used because he wants us to know he was fully man. It's used in another sense as a prophet amongst men, as in Ezekiel. There's three senses. And then, of course, it's used in an apocalyptic sense in Daniel, where it's he'll be the conquering king to conquer the nations and to subdue them. And Jesus was careful during his ministry. He did not speak in the Messiah role very often. Others did. Because he knew people were looking for a physical king, a deliverer from Rome. But he said, Son of Man. It's used in other expressions in the Old Testament, but not as a title. It's throughout the Bible. And we have to insist that we have a strong view in the humanity of Christ, because we can't understand the humiliation of Christ. We don't have any way to fathom it until we see what he did and suffered as a man. And now he's going to the cross. And they're going to hang him and crucify him with whom? Criminals. Let's really abuse him. Let's really shame him. And you know what? That's exactly where Jesus wanted to be. You see something? The Bible teaches us something very clearly. You know what it teaches us? He spent his whole life amongst criminals. He spent his life amongst sinners. Everyone he was with. Genesis 8:21. Ray Priestine, it's a good, great message too. "And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done." Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." Romans 5:12, "Therefore just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death reigns to all men because all sinned." Romans 3:10, "For it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one." Ephesians 2:1, "And you hath he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." There's a beautiful passage in Ezekiel, Ezekiel 8:14. "Behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul whose sins shall die. Ezekiel 8:20. The soul whose sins shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. No one to blame, no victims. It's our sin. Isaiah 64:6. We quote this passage a lot, but not in its entirety too often. But we are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. When we look at Jesus Christ on the cross with the thieves, here's what we need to remember. Jesus Christ has done nothing but dwell with criminals. He has done nothing but dwell with sinners. He has been amongst the defiled for 33 years approximately. Even the redeemed are sinners redeemed. There's no shame in this to him. He's carrying on his mission as he always did. Where does the physician go? To those that are sick, to those in need. We think of Jesus Christ's humiliation. What was intended to be a humiliation was a banner declaring that sinners are what Jesus Christ is concerned about. It says in Timothy, it's a faithful saying that Christ came to save the lost, came to save sinners. Jesus Christ is doing what he's always done. And people are falling right into it. They mean to humiliate him, and they don't understand his humiliation as a sign of obedience, which will be his exaltation and glory. The world sees it differently. We know this, that on Calvary, we see a microcosm of all humanity. Everybody is a sinner. Everybody is doomed. Everybody is cursed by sin. Everybody deserves death. But one, and only one, is saved. And how did that happen? This is a new gospel, right? This hasn't been taught in the Bible before, right? Some years ago, I was at my sister's church, and she had a guest visitor coming, which I realized, they, as a church, they did not support this, but from a certain Bible college out west. I would tell you its name, but it wouldn't make a difference. And the man said, well, it's not like in the Old Testament. This is the preacher. Where people were saved by their sacrifices. There was a time when the first Scofield Bible came out during hyper-dispensationalism. One of the footnotes said that too. And then in the revisions, they changed it. Because the fundamentalists had overreacted. They went back and they said, this can't be right. We're told in the book of Hebrews, the blood of bulls and goats has never atoned for sin. Never will. But what is this that's happening where a thief, most likely a murderer, deserving under Roman law, who admits he's deserving, who says he's a sinner, how can he, in the very last moments of his life, hope to have any mercy? How can it happen? And I'd like to make another observation to you. The greatest thing that ever happened to this thief is that he was crucified next to Jesus Christ. It all led to the greatest thing that could have happened to him. And there's a story to think of it too. Many times Christ does dramatic things when he brings people to him. What the world would say are horrible. But ultimately, when the work of the Spirit is there, he works through those ways, the gospel strikes home, a heart is regenerated, they turn to Christ, and those were to the good. Those were for their good. Those were for the glory of God, and those were for our eternal good. He does that so often with the saints of God. But now we have this man who's on the cross. And who is he to state, remember me, he was just blaspheming Christ. And by the way, a good footnote there, if you could look again in verse 39, where it says they blasphemed, and how did they do it? They said, if you are the Christ. Everybody that doubts or casts any type of doubt on Christ being the Savior, of Jesus being a real Savior, very God, deity, is a blasphemer. Anybody that doubts the deity of Christ is a blasphemer. And he doubted. And he was with the other one. He railed on him too. The Bible's very clear in that. But something happened. What happened? It was just a matter of hours. Jesus wasn't even on the cross that long. What happened? Something happened. You know, when you realize what you said as that thief did, that criminal, when you're on that cross and now you see him as righteous and the Spirit of God has moved upon you and you see him as a righteous one, and by the fact when he said, Lord, remember me when you're in your kingdom, he's convinced now that he's got an eternal kingdom. He's going to be resurrected. He's got a place for his redeemed. He's had a work. He's had a work of regeneration. What can he do? He can't say, I got to get off of here. I could change my life. I could turn things around. I can go do good. I can make an oath. I can do a pilgrimage. I can learn the Westminster Confession of Faith. Well, they didn't have that. There's so many things I can do. I could bring something here. I could bring something valid here. I could contribute something. There's something I know I can do. I need to do something. I can't do anything. I'm nailed to a cross, and I see death coming, and I'm going to soon draw my last breath. There's nothing I can do. And there's no message we can give anybody when they face death. There's no message we can give anybody when we give the gospel, except you don't have a bag of good works to bargain with. Ephesians 2:9, not of works, lest any man should boast. What did those in the Old Testament think? In Psalm 55:16, it says, As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Genesis 5:16, and he believed in the Lord, and it was... and he accounted it to him for righteousness. Isaiah 55:1, ho, everyone who thirst, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come and buy and eat. Yes, come and buy and wine, buy wine and milk without money and without price. You can't buy what I've got. You can't do anything to earn it. It never has been that way. They looked forward. Even Abraham, when he told Isaac, he said, God will provide a sacrifice. They all looked forward to it. We have something in common with that thief on the cross. If you know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, some were regenerated young, very young children, but some weren't. They were adults, older, and they remember they could do nothing but said, oh, Jesus, save me. I came from a background of a fundamentalist churches, and there's much about that I appreciate. We were really taught to battle out of God's word. We really were. We'd take people to task over the word of God, and it was good. There's a lot of good from that. But we had got caught up in a lot of the what we call Finneyism or revival formulas or things you do to get decisions and get people forward. I think I told you this one time at my dad's church. In Valparaiso, Indiana, we were a small Baptist church, probably around 400. And we had a revival service. We had a former guy who was a heroin drug addict, had a real great testimony, and had a lot of flair, and he put a revival service on. We had 300 decisions. 300. He came and spoke at our high school. He was on the radio. He was promoting, and it was quite slick. I mean, I'm not trying to be too, you know, flippant. We had 300 decisions. 1 year later, we had one member attending our church from that revival. It was a system where you said, I will teach you, I will have you say this prayer with me. The sinner's prayer, we've seen it. Well-meaning, well-intentioned. Someone wants to know how to, you say, well, say this prayer, and if you say this prayer and believe me, you're going to be saved. Hey, I'll do that. Got it. Welcome into the kingdom, brother. Do you know what we know about this disciple, with this man? He acknowledged that he deserved death. He sinned, and sin was upon him. Nobody coached him and coaxed him and said, well, you need to say this, and you need to say it. Well, that's not quite right. We need to nail these points down. You need to mention this in your prayer and mention that in your prayer, and you need to do it this way. And then he signed his card. Now, this is literally what goes on. He couldn't do that. He's on a cross. He doesn't know what to say, but he knows he needs a Savior. And that's the gospel we fight for. That's the gospel we believe in. That's the gospel we share with people. That you bring nothing but a bag of filth, not a bag of good works to bargain. I would even say, I'd warn people, many times people grow up in a church like this. It's a good, they have good families. They have believing parents. They have things. But you need to remember something. If you don't trust in Christ and Christ alone as your Lord and Savior, and you think, well, you know, I'm not bad. I mean, I went through classes. I went through a catechism process. You know, I was baptized. I attended some seminars. I did this. I did that. I did this. But did you ever call out and just say, I can do nothing, Lord Jesus, save me? Faith alone in Christ alone. It says in Isaiah 53, verse 3, incline your ear and come to me. Hear and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Old Testament saints knew about faith in God. In Romans 1:17, it says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live from faith. And that's Habakkuk 2:4. Now, that is an Old Testament quote. The just shall live by faith. And he's thinking back, likening back into Abraham. And the saints of God understood his faith in God. I can't bring enough into God's presence to deserve his merits. Nothing I bring. There's a wonderful passage, probably the most well-known Bible verse any of you would, we all know, is John 3:16. Who here has never heard John 3:16? You can't go to an NFL football game where you see someone say, had the t-shirt on John 3:16. We've all learned it. It's a wonderful, it's a great passage. We use it. We repeat it often, but do you know in the context of what that was said? Jesus said this. First off, we need to know what Numbers 21:18 said. 21:8. Then the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live. So Moses made a fiery serpent. And he put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, when he looked at the bronze serpent, he lived. Jesus Christ says in John 3:14, he says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. When we see Jesus Christ crucified with the two thieves, he is being lifted up as the serpent in the wilderness. What an act of faith. These people had rebelled against God time and time again, and God had judged them many different times. And he sent, as it said, fiery serpents amongst them that bit them, and they died. What do we do, Moses? Moses intercedes on the behalf of the people, and he makes a bronze serpent. And he lifted up. And here's the real tough instructions here. This is really hard to follow. You ever buy something and try to assemble it? You can't read the instructions. You never get it right. That's never happened to me. But he said, here's build the bronze serpent, lift it up, and whoever looks to it, he said, look and live. Don't repeat after me. Do this card. Say these words. Say this oath. Join this group. Join this club. Go to this class. No. Look and live. That's the same faith you and I have in Jesus Christ. As the serpent was lifted up, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this thief on the cross, you know what John Calvin said about the thief on the cross? I'll paraphrase badly if you'll bear with me. He said he can think of no better example of faith given in the Bible than the thief who cried out to Christ and said, remember me. Remember me when you're his kingdom, Lord. He looked and he lived. The Bible says, verses you all know and you've heard. And you know, it's nice to hear verses you're so familiar with. You hear it preached so often. But you got to make sure we don't try to treat them and we're a little bit cavalier. But Ephesians 2:8 said, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's very critical we preach that. When we interview new members or people coming in, do you know what we want to hear? Well, you know, I've been to church all these years. I was raised this. I was raised that. I attended this. I always heard this. I did that. What are you trusting in? Oh, Jesus Christ, I'm a sinner. I have no hope but in Jesus Christ. If you confess the Heidelberg Confession backward, it doesn't mean anything. But if you say, I'm trusting in Christ and Christ alone. And that's what the Reformation is over. And by the way, one of the reasons we fight wokeism, and we fight it, it changes the gospel. People don't all have to approach Christ the same because their circumstances changed how they behave, changed what happened to them. And they need to know that he makes allowances for that. No. It said in John 1:12, for as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, those who believe in his name. You mean this man, just hours before he dies, simply says, Lord, remember me. Jesus said, remember you? I'm assuring you, today you'll be with me in paradise. You mean this guy is now a child of God? And will be welcomed with welcome arms as saints that's walked with him for years and served him for years? Yes, that's exactly what we mean. Too often we look at this passage and we jump immediately and we think it's a great encouragement to tell people anybody can come to Christ as Lord and Savior at any time. We never quit praying for them, and that is true. There are many people that undoubtedly have come to Christ right in the very end of their life. I've heard story after story. But the greatest example here is to tell you this. Someone nailed to a cross had nothing they could do but say, remember me, Lord. They trusted in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And I would ask anyone here, what are you really, when no one's around, when you're not amongst, what do you trust in? You kind of say, I kind of believe that, but do you cling to that and that alone? That Christ is your Savior. Christ is your only hope. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That thief, the day he came to Christ as Lord and Savior, you know something? He was at peace with God. The murderer, likely. He was at peace with God. The Bible says time and time again in Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing. And where does hearing come from? By the Word of God. Why do we insist on the Word of God? Because the Word of God, the Holy Spirit works through and brings sinners in. The Holy Spirit works in ways we can't do it. And we tell them about the crucified Savior, the resurrected Savior, the perfect man, the Son of Man, who lived a perfect life and took sin upon himself. That's what we tell them. What about religious people? Yeah, you don't understand, Dave. I know some people, they're pretty religious. They're pretty good people. They're pretty religious. I mean, they go here, they go that. They've been on, I mean, they've done amazing things. Pilgrimages. I know people of other faiths, and you know what? They're pretty sincere. They're pretty sincere. What about them? The Bible says we preach the gospel to all people. The Bible said that when people hear the gospel, something happens. We should almost have a disclaimer when you walk in the doors at the church. You know what it should say? To all those that come in here and trust as Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior, blessings, and grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To all of those that come in here and refuse it, ooh. Things just got worse. There's greater condemnation. It says in the book of Luke, chapter 12, verse 48, "But he who did not know yet committed these things, deserving of stripes, shall be beaten with you. For everyone to whom much is given, much will be required, and to whom much is committed, they will ask the more." For everyone to whom much is given. Every time we preach the gospel and it's rejected, greater condemnation happens. If Jesus Christ, in his providence, has brought you here today, as he did with Ray and Rick when they preached the gospel, as you hear Sunday school classes, and you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you've heard that it's just faith in Christ, look and live. When you've heard that message, I would challenge you not to walk away from that. Because the condemnation is now greater. You've heard. Luke 11:39. "Then the Lord said to him, 'Now you Pharisees make the outside of the cup and the dish clean, but your inward part is full of greed and wickedness.'" He said to him in Luke 11:44, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." They're not even realize how spiritually dead you are. They're around spiritually dead people. You're dead to God. He says, "You are of your father the devil," in John 8:44, "and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." Who is he speaking to? Religious leaders, religious people that handle the word of God, who have no idea what faith alone in Christ alone is about. The idea they can do something good enough to merit God has never struck home. They have no concept of look and live. They say, "I'm going to work with my filthy rags, my bag of good works, which is filthy and corrupt, and I'm going to negotiate with God." This thief on the cross is the best example we have. Nothing like it. That's how you share the gospel with your kids and your neighbor. You can't do anything. You don't bring anything except bad. All you bring is bad. Nothing good. So, John 8:24, "Therefore he said, 'You will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Every religious person, every religious leader, every false minister of the gospel, every pseudo-Christian is going to die in their sins instead of trusting you in the one who's lifted up. Look what Jesus Christ said. "And Jesus said to him, 'Assuredly I say today to you, Today, you will be with me in paradise. You know, it's interesting, too, in Colossians 2:14, it says, "And having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, he has taken it away, having nailed it to the cross." That man's sinners were nailed to the cross. His sins were nailed to the cross. And he said, because of that, today you'll be with me in paradise. And you know, that's an important thing to Jesus Christ. He keeps repeating that. He actually wants us with him. He actually wants us with him. In John 17:24, it says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you have gave me may be with me wherever I am, where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." He's praying that high priestly prayer in John 17. He says, "Father, and I want them with me." If you're a child of God and by faith have come to him as Lord and Savior, I can give you a promise that's absolutely true. Jesus Christ wants you with him. He wants you with him. He said in John 14:3, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." You've never been loved and wanted like Jesus Christ loves and wants you. He's prepared a place, and he wants you. Luke 16:22, "And when the beggar died, he was carried by angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried." When Lazarus died, what happened? By the way, I don't believe that's a parable. That's a story. Angels, which are, according to Hebrews 1:14, are ministering spirits, they rushed him into the presence of God. They rushed him to glory. The Bible says there's 10,000 times 10,000. There's a lot of angels. We're going to be in heaven with them. Part of that great multitude, everybody knows Christ as Savior. We're going to understand more about their work, but one of their jobs, absolutely, they usher the saints of God into the presence of our Lord. That's how badly he wants you. That's how badly and precious you are, because he purchased you at a steep price. 2 Corinthians 5:6, "So we are also confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." 5:7, "For we walk by faith, not by sight." And 5:8, "We are confident, yet well pleased. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord." How many of you have been with a dear one when they're just about to pass away, or as they're leaving this earth? Their next breath, when they know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, will be in his presence. Because he desires, as much as you want him here, he wants him more. As much as you think you love him, he loves him more. Our Lord and Savior has said that. There's also an interesting part of this too, this passage, and I will close here shortly. There's a point taught here that you need to pay close attention to. Security of the believer is taught here. Christ said it is finished in so many ways. There's 7 things Christ said on the cross, and one of them is finished. But the Lord Jesus Christ knows this man's background. You know, we start a process of sanctification once we're saved. The Holy Spirit works, conforms us into the image of the Son. How much sanctification can happen to a man on the cross that's got hours to live? It's already started, but how much can happen? He struggles with sin like we do, right? Most possibly a murderer, an insurrectionist, a rabble-rouser, and now he's crucified and he's in excruciating pain. Excruciating pain. Anybody ever had excruciating pain? You've never had anything like crucifixion. Excruciating pain. Do you think he said or thought things that were not good? You think he might have said something to his tormentors? Being human, being a young Christian, just starting a work of the Holy Spirit, sanctifying him. Do you think that's possible? Hey, let's face it, it happened. I've heard about mothers delivering babies, things they said to their husbands in the delivery room. Not my wife. Pain does that. Agony. We don't know what he said, but you know what? He was a sinner saved by faith, saved by the grace of God. And surely he would have done something that if his eternal security wasn't secure, he would have jeopardized it. The Bible never at any time speaks about that happening. It says in John 4:14, but whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of springing up into everlasting life. John 6:35, and Jesus said to him, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. The Bible tells us a lot happened by a simple profession of faith. A simple one who called out and did nothing else but did what the Savior said. Believe in me. To as many as believed in him, to them gave he the right to become the sons of God. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me and lives, yet shall he live. He shall never die. He shall never die. He shall live. What are we doing here? This is the gospel of message. This is what we share. This is what we believe in. Each one of us, I hope we see ourselves as a thief on the cross. I hope you really do. See how hopeless and how nothing you could do or contribute. It's just Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. And him alone do we trust in. Let's close in a word of prayer. Dear Lord, thank you for this message. Thank you for your blessings. Let us serve you and do your will. And may we always preach the faithful gospel of Jesus Christ. In your name we pray, amen.